raised up in West Texas, but really all over the western half of the United States with her mom and dad who were in the ministry, and me coming from the tobacco farms of eastern North Carolina. We know a lot of churches that look a lot like Ferndale's church looks. But what's even better is the real church that's within this building. We like what God does here. We like your worship. We like the depth to which you go with disciple making. We like the missions that you're involved in. And we just give God all the glory for that. And in many ways, I use your church, okay? I use you as an example in how to talk and advise and encourage other small rural churches about here's what God can do, you know, with a church like yours. Because look at what he did with a church like yours, what he's doing. So we rejoice in that. And this is the first time we've met. I'll try to keep this short and not bore all the rest of you who have heard this 100 times over. But I'm the associational missionary, along with my wife. We're both the associational missionaries for the Western Baptist Association. That's a family of Ferndale and 18 other Southern Baptist churches in Allegheny, Garrett, a little tiny bit of Mineral County. But come this fall, that's about to change in a good way. We're going to have our first expansion in 10 years. We've got two new churches coming to the fold. And that's Bruce Outreach Center, which is a new church that was started in Westernport in the former Bruce High School. And we're going to branch into not only a fourth county, but a third state, Wellersburg, Pennsylvania, Zion Community Church, known ever since the 1840s as Zion Lutheran and Reformed Church, but using Southern Baptist pastors and the Southern Baptist hymnal ever since the 1950s, and pastored by our pastor at LaVale Baptist Church, Jim Jeffries. Those two churches will be joining us come our annual meeting in the fall. We're excited about that because both churches, like yours, it's not just that you get together to occupy pew space. You are making an impact for the Lord. Little tiny bit of a housekeeping, if I may. I'd just like to share some quick testimonies with you about some of the things that you are involved in our association through your prayers, your participation, and your financial gifts that you make. But please understand that what I'm about to tell you, if it sounds impressive to you, well, to God be the glory, number one. But this really is the busiest month of the year for the association. Now, growing up on a tobacco farm, July and August was the busy season for us. Then I moved to Western Maryland, and I met real farmers. You got cattle, dairy farms. We didn't have that. And for you guys, you got a busy season, too. It starts on January the 1st and ends on December 31st, and then it comes over again. But a few of the things that we're doing that, again, this takes a back seat to what God is doing in your church and how we can help you. But we just got through with youth camp this past Friday. Happy camper? Happy camper? You seem like it the whole week. This was great, and we go to Hedgesville, West Virginia, to the 4-H camp down there, Camp Frame, and have been doing this not at that location, other locations, but we've had this camp for 4th through 12th graders ever since 1947. So this year we had about 80 campers and about 40 adult volunteers. Only four or five of us are preacher types. Everybody else is lay people just like yourself that are taking a week of vacation to come down and give 24 hours a day for 6 days to let God use them to minister to these young people. Our priorities are worship, Bible study, my area, missions development, and then fun and games. Well, we've always seen God do great things in this camp, but this year was different. Yes, we saw some young people, three of them as a matter of fact, pray to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. But we saw something of a spiritual depth that I've never seen before. It happened on Thursday night. Monday through Thursday nights, we end the day with a campfire service out in the woods. And before that service, some of the older campers came to our camp pastor, who was Jim Jeffries, who I mentioned, and the other pastors, and said, "We've been praying about this, and God has led us to ask you if maybe we could extend the invitation tonight at the campfire service." What? I have never, ever heard of anything like that happen. These are 10th and 11th graders that were feeling God was leading them to do this. But it shouldn't have surprised me, because I saw these same 10th and 11th graders doing something else I had never seen at camp before this week. at the end of the evening, they were the ones who were counseling, listening to, putting their arms around, praying with our younger campers. Now, the pastors were doing their jobs too, but these young people, God had touched with the Holy Spirit to do it, and I kind of eavesdropped on things. They were doing it right. And that invitation was responded to in a glorious, glorious way. So we're excited about that. Came back home. The Allegheny County Fair has already started. We do a baby comfort station up there too, very much like what you'll see here at the Garrett County Fair, where you've seen it before. You've already seen that. Tonight, we have Vesper service up there. I'm the chaplain of the Allegheny County Fair. Don't get impressed. That's no money and it's no prestige, but it does open a lot of doors. And our church is down that way. We'll gather together tonight for the Vesper service, very much the way that we do it here, Vesper service and then the Farm Queen contest. I would ask you to pray for Cheryl Dillon. He's the pastor of Second Baptist Church. Cheryl was at camp, as he normally is. He is preaching the Vesper service tonight, but at 1 o'clock today, he will also be preaching the memorial service for his mother-in-law, who passed away this past week while we were at camp. So, His name is Sherrill Dillon, D-I-L-L-O-N. Good guy. So, we'll have the baby comfort station this week. John Wyrick, the pastor up at Rush Baptist Church, and his band, they've already touched the fairgrounds down there. They played yesterday. They're going to play again next Saturday. Then we get through with that, and then in a week we come here. And I've always admired what God has done through your church with your booth at the fair. And now we're going to try it out with us together. I'm even more excited about that. And this year, Western Baptist Association, we now have leadership of the Vesper service. What happened with that is the Mountaintop Ministerial Association, who had it for years, just felt like they couldn't do it anymore. So I asked them, and I asked the fair, and fair board president, Debbie Friend, and I think you need to know this, Debbie Friend says, absolutely, I want a Christian influence at this fair. Brothers and sisters, let's walk through that door. John and some of the rest of you are already involved in that service. I'm looking forward to it, and then we have that week of all the opportunities that we have ahead. So be praying about these things. Just as is the case in Ferndale, so is the case with our association. We, on paper, don't look like we can do any of this. But this isn't about what's on paper. It's about this paper. It's about the author of this paper. It's about God and what he can do. Okay, now the sermon. I'll try to keep it short. I get excited about this. When I normally come to your church, I realize I'm coming to a church that digs down deep in the Word. And I try to be a little deeper than normal on things. But if I get a little excited this morning, please forgive me, because I'm excited about this subject. Why become a Christian? Now, I don't mean to be insulting your biblical knowledge nor your spiritual maturity when I ask that question. Why become a Christian, I think, is important for us this morning on at least three levels. First of all, if you've ever become a follower of Jesus Christ, you need to answer that question. This is important for you for the rest of your life and for the rest of eternity. Second, if you have become a follower of Jesus Christ, then there's two reasons for us to look at this morning. First of all, it's good for us to come back home from time to time to our foundation, to our base, to be reminded of why we follow Jesus Christ. I get all wrapped up into work sometimes, and I get tired and I get weary, and I get my shot of adrenaline, spiritually speaking, by coming back home and seeing why it is that I came to Jesus in the first place. Why did he call me? What did he do that would make me want to follow him? And second, as we're involved in missions, which is telling other people about how to follow Jesus Christ, what we are hoping and praying for is that the people with whom we have contact would actually ask this question. What are we going to say whenever they ask? Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. The book of Titus, a very little short book, God wrote this as a letter through Paul, the biggest leader of the Christian church back in the first century A.D., to Titus, whom he calls in verse 4 of chapter 1, my true child in our common faith. Now, back 30 years before this was written, right after Jesus had been crucified and risen, went back to God the Father in heaven. Paul, then named Saul, was anything but a Christian. Matter of fact, he was on his way from Jerusalem to Damascus, Syria, to arrest people, throw them in jail for following Jesus, when Jesus came and met him face to face. And Paul wound up becoming a Christian himself. A lot of what is talked about in the book of Titus is why someone should become a Christian. And here in this letter, God, through Paul, says it's because of God's grace. Now, grace. That's a word that we followers of Jesus Christ use a lot. I mean, yeah, I know you say grace before your meal. That's not what we're saying here, really. But think about it. The church that Deborah and I are members of up in Cumberland is actually called Grace Baptist Church. Well, what is grace? What's so great about it? Why would someone want to have it? I mean, it comes with a high price tag. If you'll just kind of browse with me through the first 10 verses here of Titus chapter 2, some of the requirements that if you have received God's grace, it says in verse 2, you got to be self-controlled. Verse 3, you got to be reverent. You got to be not addicted to much wine. Verse 5 says, you got to be sensible, pure, good. Got to be submissive. Verse 7 says, you got to do good works. You got to have integrity. You got to have dignity. Verse 8 says, you got to be beyond reproach. Verse 9 says, you to not talk back. And verse 10 says, you got to demonstrate utter faithfulness. Well, what's so hot about grace that it would make you want to pay those kind of prices? If you don't mind keeping your place there in Titus, will you take a real quick side trip? We're only going to do one this morning. A side trip over to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. This is another letter that God wrote through this same man, Paul. And this was it wound up going to a lot of churches, but this was to a church in Ephesus, which was in southwestern Turkey, as we see it today. This is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. And if there are some word differences this morning, if you're wondering what version I'm reading out of, this is the Holman Christian Standard Bible, one that's published by the Southern Baptist Convention. I listen closely because King James Version sometimes just has just a certain way of saying something that is, you know, it hits it in better ways than even this does. This is a good translation. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7 says, "But God, who is abundant in mercy, because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with the Messiah, Jesus, even though we were dead in trespasses or sins. By grace," there's our word, "by grace you are saved. He also raised us up with him," Jesus, "and seated us with him in the heavens in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus." I'm not much of a theologian, okay? I'm just a tobacco farm boy from eastern North Carolina, so I'm going to try to put this in the words of a tobacco farm boy from eastern North Carolina. One of my favorite things that happened at camp this year, we had a first-time camper by the name of R.D. R.D.'s about 10 years old. He was sitting on a bench outside the dining hall one day. He was dressed in a farmer's T-shirt, something about farms, you know, our farm's your future, and he had a farm all cap on. We sat down, we got to talking, and I said, "Tell me a little bit about yourself." And he started talking about his family's farm in eastern Allegheny County, and he got to saying that we got us a 1956 H and a 49 C. He's talking about farm all tractors, and you all probably all know that. I said, "You got a C? Yeah, we got a C." See, the reason that I perked up about it and I explained it to R.D. is that the C you don't find all that often up here in the mountains, because the C became popular for farmall after World War II. It was marketed to us in the South because of our flat, sandy land. We needed a light tractor. And that's why, you know, we had a C. So we had a 51C. He's got a 49C. So it was on from there. We were fast friends, you know, the rest of the week. So let me talk about the grace in a farm boy's language based on that scripture. What it means to me is this. Grace is what God does for people who will accept his gift of what his son Jesus did for us on the cross 2,000 years ago, and what 2,000 years ago, and what he will do in us and with us today. Reduce it to one sentence. If you accept God's gift, when he looks at you, he will see his very own son, Jesus. Wow. That's grace. Would you like to hear more about it? This means yes, this means no. Looking at the clock means hurry up. I want to get out of here. Okay. Let's go back to our main passage now. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. Why become a Christian? Because God will give you his grace. It says here in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 15, for the grace of God has appeared with salvation for all people, instructing us to deny godlessness and worldly lusts and to live in a sensible, righteous, and godly way in the present age, while we wait for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. He gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to cleanse for himself a special people eager to do good works. Say these things and encourage and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Why should you become a Christian? Because if you do, God will give you his grace. He'll give you the grace that you need to live with your past. Look at verse 11 with me here. For the grace of God has appeared. What that means, as best I can tell, is this. Back in that Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7 passage, it talked about the Messiah, Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God, his appearing, his coming to earth, had been longed for by the people of God for thousands of years, and then it happened. Jesus did come to earth. Totally God, totally man at the same time. And boy, if we want to take a whole afternoon and talk about the greatness of that, woo, that's deep stuff. He was tempted every way that we've ever been tempted or could be tempted. But the difference is, he never sinned. He gave his life on the cross for you and me. He was resurrected from the dead. Saying that he has appeared, that means that forevermore, from that date 2,000 years ago, forever, this cannot be denied. God's grace appeared in the form of his Son, Jesus Christ. For the grace of God has appeared with salvation. What was the reason for this? You know, it boggles my mind to think why God, who is totally perfect, would actually lower himself to come down here and take on human nature with his godly nature and go through all this mess that we go through. Yes, he didn't sin, but then again, can you imagine the tremendous strain on Jesus in that he was tempted, but he stayed true to God the Father. So why did he go through this? Because we, unlike Jesus, we have given in to sin. Every one of us. Meaning that we have either done something that God does not want us to do, and or we have failed to do something that God wants us to do. That's the simple definition of sin. But God, being a loving Heavenly Father and wanting our fellowship, he did not want to leave it like that. There had to be a way to fix this, and the only way that would be to fix this would be if he sent his very own Son to pay the sacrifice for us by taking our sins upon himself and giving his life on the cross. That's why Jesus came. And this is for all people. Man, it's a good thing I'm not God. Because there would be certain groups of people and certain individuals that I'd say, well, God, can't we just say they're bound for hell and this is the way it goes? That's not the way God works. It's for all people. There's bad news here and there's good news. The bad news is this. All of us have sinned, and we deserve what we're going to get. It's not going to be good. But the good news is this, that Jesus died for all people, and there's no universalist thing here. All that. That doesn't exempt people just because Jesus died. But if we accept what he did on the cross, and we choose to follow him, and let him be Lord and Savior of our lives, let him be the boss, then we're going to get something else, and I guarantee you it's way better than that thing. we're not very complicated in Eastern North Carolina about our names for our relatives. My grandmother on the father's side was simply Ma, and my grandmother on the mother's side was Mama. That was it. The only difference there was. But boy, was there a difference on the inside. Mama was very instrumental in me coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Ma was not. Matter of fact, Ma, as far as I know, I can only remember one or two times I ever saw her come to the door of the church. I was having a conversation with her late in her life. I was about 21, 22, going from college to seminary, and I had a conversation with her. I was trying to share with her the plan of salvation, and we got to this business about sin and about how that binds us for hell, that we need Jesus Christ. And she said to me something that has haunted me ever since. She said, "Son, I know I'm not perfect, but as near as I can tell, I have never sinned." Something wrong with that, isn't it? Everybody has. Everybody has sinned. Everybody has a past that we've got to live with or live down. And part of that is bringing that to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance. Now, here's where I'm going to go off the reservation. Normally when I come to Ferndale, I don't tell my silly stories. But these have a point this morning. So let me tell you a few. One right now. There was this elderly lady who lived outside of town, and she was really upset because there was a bunch of teenage boys that were down skinny dipping in the swimming hole. So she called the sheriff, said, "Sheriff, I want you to come out here right away. There's a bunch of teenage boys down in the swimming hole there, and they got nary stitch clothing on." So he tore out, his cruiser out to her house, went to the front porch, knocked on the screen door. She came out. He looked around and said, "Ma'am, what's the problem? You can't even see the swimming hole from here." She said, "Oh, but you can if you look outside my second story bedroom window." So he went up to her bedroom. They looked out. He said, "Ma'am, you still can't see the swimming hole from here." She turned all red and blushed and said, "Well, you do have to stand on top of this here trunk." Why become a Christian? Because when you become a Christian, God gives you the grace that you need to live with your past. And we all have a past that we need to live with, live down, be forgiven of. In John chapter 1, verse 17, it says of Jesus, "For although the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." What that's saying is that God's law is great. It is wonderful. We need to know it. But even as great as it is, there's something that's even greater. And that's the grace and truth that comes through Jesus Christ. This tells me three very wonderful things about my past. First of all, there is no other way to set the things about my past straight with God other than following Jesus. That way works. Second, salvation, whenever you come to follow Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins there applies not only to the sins that you committed before you came to Jesus, it also applies to the sins that you commit afterwards. Let me break that down a little bit. Let's see. You in your mind right now, I want you to think about the date as close as you can figure that you became a follower of Jesus Christ. Okay. However long ago or however short ago that was, is anyone in the room today who has not committed a sin since that day? I'm glad nobody raised your hand because you would have committed a sin. You would have lied. It's just the way it is. Now, the fact that our salvation covers not only the sins before but the sins after, that's not saying, hey, you've got a free pass to go and sin, do whatever you want to. But what it does say, that now in this part of my life where Jesus is in place, where I feel far more guilt and conviction over my sins since being saved, Jesus is saying, I've got them covered. Come repent. Come repent. I'll forgive you. It's a clean slate. Praise God. And the third thing, God's grace is not just something that's going to help us in eternity. And it will. It's not just something for heaven, but it's for right now too. God will give us the grace, if we follow His Son Jesus, to deal with the painful memories of the sins that both I've committed and the memories of the effects of other people's sinful activity. Praise God for His grace. Why become a Christian? Because God will give you His grace to live with your past, but also to live with your present. Look at Titus chapter 2, verse 12. It says here, instructing, that means there's some do's and don'ts about following Jesus. Instructing us to deny godlessness and worldly lusts and to live in a sensible, righteous, and godly way in the present age. Instructing us to deny, here's what you don't do. Godlessness. Now, I could break that down again with a lot of theology. I prefer to give you the meaning of this, that I think she was a fifth grade girl last year at youth camp gave in one of her prayers before one of our meals. She said, "Dear God, please help us today to do something to bring a smile to your face." Godliness is doing and being what brings a smile to God's face. So godlessness is what? It's what doesn't bring a smile to God's face. We're to not do that. And we are to not go after worldly lusts. Now, you're mature. I don't need to run a list for you. But let me just pick on one thing about this phrase, worldly lusts, the things that don't bring a smile to God's face. That word lust, that means that these things have a powerful drawing capability. They're always pulling on you, no matter how mature a Christian you are. They're there. This gets into that thing about the principalities and the powers of the air, the forces of Satan that are still there. They are drawing on you. Well, that's what you don't do. But if we go further, it says, and two, that means do this, live in a sensible, righteous, and godly way in the present age. I'm not going to try to impress you that I was a great Greek scholar either, but there is one little word here that if we go into the language in which this part of the Bible was originally written, Greek, it's really helpful. It's the little word that we translate and. One of the meanings of it in the original language is like if you pretended that that was not a plus mark, but an equals mark. So in other words, it says, thinking that way, how do you live in a sensible way? Live in a godly way. How do you live in a righteous way? Live in a godly way. How do we live in a godly way? Let's go back to that fifth grade girl's definition. Live in such a way that it brings a smile to God's face. If that seems really simple, guess what? It is. But is it easy? There's this fellow that was walking down the street one day. It's in Cumberland. And he runs into a buddy of his. And this guy was dressed to the nines. I mean, he was in a three-piece black suit, vest included, handkerchief tucked into his coat jacket pocket, bright red tie, and carrying a Bible under his arm. It was only Thursday. So the guy said, "What's up with the get-up? You know, what are you doing?" "Oh, I'm getting down to Washington, D.C. "Oh, really? What you going down to Washington, D.C. for?" "Well, I heard me, they got a bunch of wild clubs down there with lots of wild women." "But a guy's eyes got real big. What are you talking about? You got a Bible tucked under your arm. What's the big idea?" He said, "Oh, I might stay till Sunday, and as you know, that's church day." So we got no problem about making these choices in the present, do we? Huh? That's being ridiculous, and that was a fake story. But the point is, all of us have problems with this. Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 39, Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself." All the law and the prophets, the whole Bible, he's saying, depend on these two commandments. Yes, it really is this simple, but I don't think it is easy because life keeps coming at you in the present, and a lot of it is hard. And a lot of it doesn't give you time to think through and pray through the decisions like maybe you ought to. And think about the past. The past is the past, but when does the past haunt you? In the present. And the future is the future, but your worries and concerns about the future, no matter how many times we go over the passages about not being anxious and not worrying, when do those hit you? In the present. What a beautiful word is this first word of verse 12. Instructing. See, the Christian life following Jesus is not Jesus saying, "Hey, great, you decided to follow me. Here's your instruction manual. Now go, grow, have a great life. You're on your own." It's not how he works. This is how he works. "I'm so glad you've decided to follow me. Here is your instruction manual. I will explain it to you. I will help you live it out. I'll be right there with you. Oh, you need me to help you some more? No problem. I'm not going anywhere. And the end of the word instructing is ing, ing. That means it's always going on, always constant. This help from Jesus never ends, no matter how many twists and turns life throws at you. Now, can you try to live with your present another way? Sure, you can try. But I will guarantee you it will put you in worse shape. Trying to live your present without God, and remember, based on that little girl's definition, anything short of everything being to please God is godlessness, we are going to be subject to the draw of what I was saying earlier about worldly lust. I grew up on the coast in North Carolina, spent a lot of time on salt water. There is one thing in salt water that is in common with fresh water, but it comes from a different source. Current. Where does current come from the creek? From the flow of the water, right? Okay, it goes from the head of the creek to the mouth of the creek. But if you throw something in there that floats, it's going to be drawn along the course of that creek, right? Now, where I come from, with the ocean, waves, yes, but I'm thinking about where does that movement come from, that current come from? It comes from the tide. It comes from the in and out. But the same thing. You put something in there that floats, it's going to be drawn along with that. This is the thing about worldly lust. It's not just if you decide not to follow Jesus, you can just hold in neutral. There's always going to be this stuff that's going to be dragging at you, pulling at you, and if you don't have Jesus, eventually you are going to be drawn in that direction. At least that's the way it is in my life. Now, if that's where you are today, no matter how far it's thrown you along, I've got some good news for you. There is a way out that works, and His name is Jesus. Why become a Christian? Because God will give you the grace that you need to live in your past, live with your present. Can you guess what the third and final point is? Yeah, to live with your future. Verse 13. While we wait for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm only going to talk about one word here. That little word and. Again, it's an equals mark. You may hear people talking about the great hope that we have as Christians. What do you mean? Circumstances haven't changed. It's still tough out there. Gas is still high as a kite. State of Maryland is getting more and more evil every day. I mean, how can... Here it is. Our blessed hope is the appearing of the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The second coming of Jesus. The certainty that we know that at some point in the future, we don't know when, my wife, after 28 years, is starting to get through to me. She's been telling me it's sooner than rather than later. I've been trying to push it off to later. I'm starting to see it her way. I think it's sooner. But the certainty that we know that He is coming back, and the certainty that we have in following Him, that we know what that means for us. It means we're going to go to heaven with Him. This is our hope. I'll talk a little bit more about that in just a second. It's kind of hard sometimes to talk with people about the future. One of the reasons why I was resistant to my wife's insistence that Jesus' coming will be sooner rather than later is because I'm still this way to a point, but when I was younger, I had all my life laid out. I had my plans. We all do. We think we got everything just all set out, but then life gives us surprise, as Jim Davis used to say, it's going to fight. Let me tell you about one such surprise. These two boys, they got bored one night, and they got to think, man, it'd be a lot of fun to go out and tip over the outhouse. So they snuck out the dark. They went over to the outhouse. They threw it. Man, this is a lot harder than I thought it was going to be. They gave it all they had. All of a sudden, they got the job done, but they got it done too well. And the outhouse tipped over.
they came up with an idea.
George Washington.
And they said, Daddy, just as George Washington chopped down the cherry tree, we cannot tell a lie.
Yes, sir.
Now, if you're politically correct, you may cut your hearing off for the next 5 seconds, because what he did was not politically correct. He tore into those three boys, and they were yelping and screaming and said, but Daddy, when George Washington fessed up to his papa, his papa didn't punish him. Yeah, that's right, Pat said. But his daddy weren't in that cherry tree.
Surprise, surprise, surprise. We don't know what's going to happen in the future. We don't know what can happen in our lives, but we know this. It says in Luke chapter 12, verse 25, Jesus said, can any of you add a cubit? That was the unit of measurement from the tip of the finger to the tip of the elbow, roughly 18 inches. Can any of you add even that much to your height by worrying? And before that, talking about how God takes care of nature, aren't you worth much more than the birds? We don't know what's going to happen. We don't know when it's going to happen. But we know this, that if you follow Jesus Christ, God will take care of whatever it is, whenever it is, however it is, period. God will take care of you. The joy that we have of knowing that Jesus is coming back and the certainty of where we're going to be when that happens, that's actually so powerful that it reaches all the way back through the future to right now, and it gives us the hope that we need for the next minute, this afternoon, tonight, tomorrow, next week, the Garrett County Fair, whatever's going to happen the rest of the year, whatever's going to happen the rest of our lives until that day that Jesus does come back and we're with Him, and then we won't have to have hope because we will be living face to face in the presence of hope itself in Jesus Christ. We don't know what's going to happen to us, but God does, and He knows us. He's out there already working on it for us, and at the same time, He's right in here with us now and always. This is why you should become a Christian. Let me just read the last two verses here, verses 14 and 15 again. Why become a Christian? Because Jesus gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to cleanse for Himself a special people, eager to do good works. Say these things and encourage and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you or despise you, as it says in the King James. No one can despise nor disregard this. You've got to answer the question about whether or not you'll become a Christian. Why should you? Because in the past, Jesus gave Himself for us on the cross. Because in the presence, He has cleansed us, purified us to be His special people. And because in the future, even before heaven, He has prepared good works for us to do, which I'll clue you in on something. If you want to do what you think is going to make you happiest in life, follow Jesus, because He'll open the door and enable you to do those things. Plus, He'll give you some things that you never thought of, and you'll say, wow, I didn't know this could be that fun. Somebody here knows. She's seen it up close and personal. Some of you have seen pictures, I understand. But I'm a clown. I love having fun. Yeah, I'm probably the only man in the world that's in the pulpit that's got a makeup kit, but it's theatrical makeup, okay? I know. But I love having fun, and I love cutting up. I have a saying, and I don't really mean this in all honesty, but I like to say that everything that I needed to know in life, God taught me through three sources: His Bible, the Three Stooges, and Looney Tunes. What I'm getting at is, these were things that I enjoyed doing even back when I was 4 years old. Now at 54, God is saying, I want you to keep doing this fun stuff, but I want you to use it for me. That's what He'll do for you too. Following Jesus is no, I'm so happy I'm following Christ. It's not that at all. Not at all. And it's not just waiting for the harps and the angels and the pearly gates. It's right now. Right now. Last little story, and this is not a funny story, but it's a good one. Philip was one of the first people to become a follower of Jesus Christ. The first thing he did once he did that, He went and got his friend Nathaniel and said, I want you to come and see Jesus, meet him for yourself. Now, Nathaniel was not impressed, but Philip was persistent, so finally Nathaniel gave in and he went. Now, as they were coming to Jesus, once they got within eyesight, Jesus looked at Nathaniel and said, now, there's an honest man. Bible words are, there's an Israelite in whom there is no guile. Well, like magic, at the drop of a hat, Nathaniel's attitude does a 180. He shouts out, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. And he becomes a follower of Jesus Christ himself. This may not be the first time that you've heard this good news about following Jesus. But if this is the first time that, like for Nathaniel, God's power, the Holy Spirit, touched your heart and you said, I get it now. He is the Son of God. He is the King. And I want him to be mine. Then you're ready to become a Christian. If you've already done that again, maybe today and doing this message together out of Titus, maybe you're reminded about just how neat it is to follow Jesus, how wonderful it is, what a joy it is. And maybe you just want to take a moment to say, thank you, God, for what you've done for me. And as we embark on mission together in a little over a week, maybe we want to ask God to give us opportunities, to give us people who want to ask this question, and for us to be ready for God to speak through us.